Matthew chapter number 10. And this whole chapter is dealing with one particular time, and it's going to be a two-part message, so Lord willing, we'll get through this chapter in two messages, because it's Jesus calling his disciples and then sending them forth is basically what it is, and he sends them forth with instructions. So most of this is just one small sermon that Jesus preached as he sends his disciples out. But we'll look at the first couple verses to start with, and it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname is Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. The 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentiles into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So at the end of chapter number 9, remember, Jesus looked out at the multitude and saw them as like a sheep without a shepherd. And he said, the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few, to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest. And so Jesus told them to pray, and I'm sure that they did pray. Well, chapter 10 begins as God answers their prayers and says, "The Lord of the harvest has sent you out." And so they prayed, and the Lord answers the prayers. That's a good lesson in itself, that we need to be ready when we pray, that the Lord would be ready for action. That if we pray for some particular person or some particular issue, we should be ready that the Lord would not only answer our prayers, but the Lord might use us in the answer to those prayers. Not every time that we ask for something does some supernatural occurrence happen. Oftentimes our prayers are answered by the Lord calling us and sending us out to go do that very thing. So if we're praying for the salvation of one, and we earnestly pray that the Lord would save them, and we have an opportunity to preach the gospel, or something comes up where you can show them the gospel, well, you put action, put feet to those prayers. They pray that the Lord would send out preachers, and they turn around and Jesus says, "Okay, God answered your prayer. Now you're going to go out and preach the gospel." Now if you want to start a group, and you were going to select 12 people to be your ambassadors, the people that you, the foundation of your organization, I would guess that not one of us would have chosen this group of people. There was nothing in them that would have been a sign that they would have been suitable for the task. So if you were going to start in some kind of charitable organization in Clay, you would go and find people who were competent in different areas, and you say, "Well, we got money. We're going to have to deal with money, so we better find somebody who knows something about finances. And we're going to have to ask for money, so we better get somebody who's good at solicitations and so forth." No one would have picked these 12 guys to be the foundation in the beginning of their organization, sort of the head and ambassadors and representatives of this organization. But this is exactly who Jesus did call. Just 12 ordinary men. A few sets of brothers. Some of them just completely different in temperament and personality than the others. But they were just 12 ordinary guys. Working class guys that had no formal theological training. They had no money or influence. Just 12 guys. And he calls them and sends them out on this, their first solo mission is what he's doing. He calls them, he names these 12 of the disciples that are following him, and he gives them a mission. And he tells them what to do, he tells them how to do it, he tells them how to go, he tells them what to look out for. So that's another thing that we see, the graciousness of our Lord is, we haven't got that far yet in our reading, but that's what he does. Here's what I want you to do. Here's how to do it. and this is where I want you to go. And he gives them direction. He gives them their orders, so to speak. And they know what to do. They know what not to do. They know how to go. Jesus calls them and he teaches them. He's teaching them how to do this. He's training them how to go and be his disciples. So Jesus laid out for them their mission. We talk about missionaries, but you know, think about what that is. It's a mission. It's a job. It's a task that we have been assigned. So if we are doing the Great Commission, we are taking the Lord's mission that He has given us, that He has commissioned us to do, and we are following His guidelines and His precepts, and then we're going out. So even though this was for the 12, even though that chapter 10 is Him directing the 12, and some of these things are applicable only to them, because this was for a one mission, and they were coming back, we can glean much spiritual insight and understanding about the work and the service of the Lord. We can gain much spiritual principles, even though this message was intended specifically for the 12. The life of the apostles were called to was an important mission. But it was dangerous. It was a mission of love that was to be met with hate. The majority of this chapter is Jesus telling them, people are going to hate you. You are going to go forth to preach a message of love and forgiveness and mercy, and you will heal and you will call to repentance, and people are going to hate you for it. So you have that dichotomy there, a mission of love that will be met with hatred, a mission of mercy that will be met with persecution, a mission of peace that will be met with war. Well, in our reading thus far, we saw that Jesus called His missionaries. He called these missionaries. They were not the religious elite. They were not classically trained in rhetoric. They were not brought up in the religious hierarchy of the Jews. Paul was a classically trained theologian. Paul had schooling. He had knowledge. He knew about law. He knew about poetry of the Romans and the Greeks. He could talk to people about a variety of issues on a grand scale. Paul was an educated man. The apostles were not educated men. They were working men. That's not to say they weren't smart. They weren't classically trained theologians. They weren't trained in the art of rhetoric and debate. They're just brought up plain men, and nothing inherently special about them. Nothing striking about them. Just average people. And Jesus chose them and used them to show His greatness. And in this, these just 12 regular guys that we read about here, these men changed the world. If you were writing a list of, you know, the top 20 most influential people in world history, there'd be few people that would write in these men's names down. But really, they are the most influential of men, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God used these men, these average men, not because they were great in themselves, but quite the opposite. He used them to show His greatness. That God used ordinary people with no special qualities whatsoever, other than they just had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these ordinary guys, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, turned the world upside down through their preaching and through their ministry. Our text says that he had called 12 disciples. And in Luke 6:13, it says, when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So Jesus chose out of his 12 disciples 12 men to a particular office. So the apostles here, they were disciples first. The Lord organized His church, and He set the apostles in the church first. And these men were both disciples and apostles, but those terms are not synonymous. They were preachers. They were disciples. And they were apostles. They were all three, but those three things don't mean the same thing. In 2 Timothy 1, chapter number 11, Paul makes this distinction about himself. He says this, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." So that's three different positions. He didn't say I was appointed an apostle preacher, teacher. You know, it was a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. So that's three different things. Apostle are messengers, but they're more than messengers. Apostles are preachers, but they're more than preachers. They were all disciples, but there's more than being a disciple. A disciple, of course, is just a student, a pupil. That's what a disciple is. So Jesus goes amongst all of his pupils, all of his students, and of those number, he picks 12, and that's the 12 that we read of. And he commissions them as his apostles. The English word apostle is just a transliteration of a Greek word, apostolos. So it's not a translation, it's a Greek word, we just anglicized it. So apostle means a delegate or a messenger sent forth with orders, is what an apostle is. They were the sent ones, that they are being sent out as delegates of somebody who's in authority over them. They were the sent ones. But Jesus called these 12 and sent them out here with a particular mission. But more than that, he sent them out for the rest of their days as his delegates, as his sent ones, as his particular messengers. And when Judas killed himself, God, Lord Jesus Christ, called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. There are no more apostles today. Jesus chose his apostles particularly for a specific purpose. They would be his delegates for his church after he ascended. So the primary duty of these apostles, they had a particular authority that no one else has. Paul could say things and do things as an apostle that I can't do and I can't say. I can't speak with the authority that Paul spoke with unless I'm saying, thus saith the Lord, unless I find it from the word of God. But the apostles were the delegates, the messengers, the ones with this special authority filled with the Holy Spirit that God used during the early life of his church. Why did he do that? Well, like I said, I can speak with authority only when I speak from this word. I can't speak with authority from my experience, and I can't speak with authority from my opinion, but I can speak with authority from the Word of God. If what I say is backed up by the Word of God, it's not me, it's not my authority, it's God's Word. I was listening to this guy preach. He's talking about his ordination sermon. He's a black fella. He was in California. And he was 16 years old, and his dad was a pastor. And his dad passed away, and he said they had a rule that you had to be 18 years old to vote in the business meeting. He said, well, they had a business meeting, and they called him to be pastor. And he said, there I was, pastor, and I wasn't old enough to vote in the business meeting. But he said that an older man came and preached his ordination sermon. And he said he got up there, and he looked at him and said, what can this boy tell you? And then he said, he kept saying that. He said, if you got marriage problems, what can this boy tell you? He said, he's never been married. He said, if you're having problems with your kids, what can this boy tell you? And the way he told it, it just went on for about 20 minutes. It's all these different scenarios. What can this boy tell you? He doesn't know anything. And then finally, to wrap it all up, he said, I'll tell you what this boy can tell you. He can tell you what the Bible says. He said, it doesn't matter how old he is or how much life experience he has. If he sticks to this book and preaches this word, you got to listen to him. Because he's speaking with authority from God's word. And that's the truth. That it doesn't matter, really, it doesn't matter the age or your experience or whatever it is. If you're speaking from this book, you've got authority. Well, what about the church? before the New Testament was written, right? So that's the point. So what was the church supposed to do when they didn't have even the Gospels yet? And they didn't have the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, the book of 1 Corinthians. They didn't have that. They just had the Old Testament. How was the church supposed to operate? Well, that was the role and the office of these apostles. They spoke with authority from Christ that the Holy Spirit brought to remembrance what Jesus had told them and what Jesus had taught them. The Holy Spirit filled them and guided them and gave them His inspired word to pen and to write. Jesus didn't leave His church without His word and His instruction. Jesus chose these men to feed His sheep and to speak the word as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So that's the office of the apostle. You can turn on TV and see all these apostles, so-called, on television, that they're apostle this and apostle that. Well, there are no more apostles. There are no more sent ones. No one else has that authority because we have the finished word here. That God is not going to add to or take away from this Bible that we have, and so there won't be any more apostles. But they were just ordinary guys given a big task, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And there's a danger when reading the lives of people of God, we make them into something that they're not. Like otherworldly men who were so big and so great, and the things that they did were so bold that they were somehow not really men. You know, if you just read the book of Acts and read, and that's all you knew about Peter from the book of Acts and John, then you would think these men were supermen. But God shows us what they were before He empowered them. He shows us their weaknesses. He shows us their problems, their issues. And He shows them how He empowered them. They were called of God unto salvation. They were not called from the womb like John. They were not prophesied of in the Old Testament. They were not child prodigies. They were sinners saved by faith, called by their master, and then commissioned by their Lord to go forth in this special task as apostles. Jesus told them in John 15:16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." So He called them and ordained them. He appointed them to this particular task and equipped them to do it. And then when you read the life of the apostles, now some of these apostles, we don't know anything other than their name. But the Lord just didn't give us any information about them. And there seems to be groups of them. Peter, James, and John seem to be a group that you find together, and Andrew, and then Philip and Thomas, Matthew, they're always linked together. So it seems that there was closer friendships within this group of the 12. So you had a tight group of 12, but within that 12, you had little subsets that they seemed to be tighter with one another. Of course, you got siblings there, so that would be the case anyway, but you just see different groups. And especially with Peter, James, and John, the Lord was just closer to them than He was the others in his humanity. But you do find with the apostles we know a little bit about that there was a progression in training. That they were called, they were taught, and just little by little the Lord trained them. And really in a short amount of time too. Most estimates say that this happens, Matthew chapter 10, you got about 18 months left in the ministry of Jesus. So you got a year and a half before the Lord is going to be crucified. A year and a half to train them. A year and a half to prepare them, to guide them. And that's not a lot of time, really. So you go from being called, and Jesus calls them away from their former life to full-time ministry. The apostles here left all. They left their jobs and their family to this high calling. But they were just ordinary men with faults, besetting sins. They were not the best. They were not the brightest. But they were God's men. And all through the Gospels, you see their failures, their problems, their bickering with one another, their lack of faith. Yet God called them and He trained them and He was patient with them and He taught them and He brought them along and He empowered them and He used them. So don't be distraught and discouraged because of present weaknesses. It's our weaknesses that we are made strong. Don't become discouraged and think, well, God can never use me because of my particular weaknesses or my fear or my sin. God shows us in these men that it is God who empowers us. It is God that does the work in us. Because no one is good enough. No one's good enough in their own power. So we can take heart. We don't look at them and shake our heads and wag our fingers and say, "Hi, these men fail so often." But we look at them and say, you know, the Lord uses the weak things to make Himself great. They're called holy apostles in the book of Revelation. And several times in the book of Revelation, particularly, they were grouped with the prophets. The apostles had to be called of Jesus. So if the Lord Jesus doesn't call you, then you can't be an apostle. If you don't see the Lord Jesus with your eyes in the flesh, then you can't be an apostle. The apostles also made evidence that they were apostles. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, it says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So if somebody comes and tells you that they're an apostle, and say, "Well, I've got a word of God for you. God told me to tell you this." Say, okay, after you tell me what God told you, you need to show me the signs of the apostles. So you need to go heal somebody, raise somebody from the dead. You need to go do something to show me that you're an apostle speaking for God, because the Bible says there are signs of an apostles that were wrought among the people. So if you're speaking for God, you got to back it up with signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. You know, that's what you don't have when people speak for God and say, "Well, the Lord told me to tell you this. And God told me that this is what you ought to do and what you ought not to do." And the apostles said that, but then they backed it up with signs and wonders and mighty deeds. God proved their apostleship and showed evidence of that through these miraculous works. They were unique men in all of history. But again, just ordinary men. And that's what God uses, because that's all there are, just ordinary people. We're not too small for God to use. Look at the group that Jesus has. You know, the world will say, "Well, you can't be an effective church unless you've got, you know, 500-600 people. You have to have millions of dollars. You have to have all this other stuff if you're going to be effective in the work of the Lord." Jesus had 12 men. And he didn't have a lot of money, didn't have a church building, didn't have multimedia stuff. He had 12 men, and starting from scratch. They didn't even have seminary degrees. It's 12 guys, and he taught them, and he sent them out. And you know what the apostles did when the Lord ascended? They took men, and they taught them, and then they sent them out. And then it repeats and it repeats. And that's how you got a church here in West Virginia, so many thousands of miles away from Jerusalem, that the Lord's churches go. They go out, people are saved, they teach them, they baptize them, they disciple them, and then they go and repeat the process over and over again. But the Lord used these men. He said in the church first. Then verse number 5, we find that He sent them out with a mission. The first thing they were to do, He commanded them, say, "Go not in the way of the Gentiles into any of the city of the Samaritans, enter you not, but go rather the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So here's the mission. Go and preach. So they were to go and preach the Lord's message to the Lord's people at the Lord's command. They weren't supposed to go with the Lord's command unto the Lord's people and preach their message. They were to go with God's message to God's people according to His command. And really, that's the same commission that the Lord gave His church, to go ye therefore. And though they had a narrow missionary group they would go to, we are to go into all the world. We have no restrictions. But we are still to go with God's message and preach and pray and look for those lost sheep of God and the God's people, according to God's command. We have been commissioned as a church to go and do the work of the Lord. But in this, don't you see the sovereignty of God and salvation? So those who say the Lord wouldn't choose some and not choose others. Well, what did Jesus say here? Go not in the way of the Gentiles. There you have the Lord actively saying, don't go and preach to these people. But rather, you go and preach to these people over here. This is the sovereign God saying, I don't want you to preach to those people. I want you to preach to these people over here. I want you to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So within that narrow group, the Lord had concern for only the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So how do they know who the lost sheep were? They don't, but Jesus did. So they weren't to go looking for the lost sheep of the house of Israel among the Gentiles, but they were to go where the Lord sent them. But you see here, election. You see here the sovereignty of God. Choosing that some people would be preached to, and choosing actively that other people would not be preached to. Now that's a hard saying for many people, but it's just the truth. The Lord is sovereign in all things. Said, and as you go forth, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, like I said, this is for them. We can't preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because it's not at this time, because the Lord, the King, is not here. They preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand only in the Gospels. Paul preached the kingdom of heaven, but he never did say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why is the kingdom of heaven at hand in the gospel? Because the King was on the earth. He was there. We still preach the gospel of the kingdom, which is repentance. But we don't say the kingdom of heaven is at hand because the King has not come back. The King will come back, but he's not here now. So that's why in the gospels they preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in the New Testament, Paul still says he preached the gospel of the kingdom, but it was not at hand because the King was not here. They preached the message to the Israel. Their King was here. They would go forth and say, listen, Israel, your King is here. He's at hand. He's present. The Lord is the Messiah that you've been looking for. So they went forth and they preached the kingdom of heaven, which is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. They said, your King is here. And then he told them to heal the sick. In verse 8, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely as you've received, freely give. And so here's a foretaste of what kingdom life will be like. The blessings of the kingdom. Healing and power and authority and blessedness. That is a foretaste of the kingdom. A sign of God's power and authority. Because, you know, you read in the Old Testament prophecies about the millennial kingdom. It talks about the blessings of longevity of life and the ruling over the elements and over sickness and life and God's ability to heal and so forth. There'll be healing in the kingdom of God. There'll be blessings beyond imagination when the Lord returns and rules this earth. Lifespans will be extended. Healing medicines will be in the leaves of the trees. It'll be a time of great blessing. So when the Lord sends the apostles out, he sends them off with these blessings of the kingdom, saying the kingdom is here. And he shows them a foretaste of what the kingdom of Christ will be when he rules and reigns. So he tells them to go, but he says, don't charge for this. You've received this freely. You give it freely. They were healed without money, without price. They were not to sell the blessings of God. If you see pictures on TV of the great artwork over in the Vatican and all their treasures and all their gold and silver and so forth, well, you know how they got that. They sold indulgences. They sold what they claimed were God's blessings to the poor and the desperate. They said, here we have salvation at a price. We can get your soul out of hell for a price. We can get your loved ones out of purgatory for a small fee. and they built up their treasures and their kingdoms on the perverted preaching of their damnable gospel. But they did it all for money, for filthy lucre. And that's the way of the false prophet. They're always in it for the money. Same thing with faith healers today, isn't it? Give us your faith seed and God will give it back to you 100-fold. You know, those guys, it's sad in some degree that people will send their money to these people thinking that if they send them $100, God will send them back $1,000. I saw a guy the other day said, he told people on TV, he said that God had told him that he needed a new jet. And he said God told him he had to pay cash for it. He wasn't allowed to go and get a loan for it, but he needed a brand new jet. And God told him that he was going to get that $50 million, and people started sending him money. It's a shame to see people deceived like that, especially in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd hate to be that man on Judgment Day. To rob people in a perverted gospel such as that. Well, they received freely, they were to freely give it. As with the gospel, we freely received it, we freely give it. We can go and learn from this, we can go out into the world, and we freely receive, we ought to freely give it. That we should be so overwhelmed with the grace that we have received that we are... It's just coming out of our pores, so to speak, that we just love to give what we've been given. So their mission and their message was a wonderful message of healing, spiritually, salvation. And then they physically healed them. They cast out demons. They came in power and authority. And they went and told people that they could have their sins forgiven in Christ Jesus. But then he tells them a little bit about the life of the message, or the life of the mission. So that's your mission, boys. Go out, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely preach the gospel of the kingdom, to repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you'll have your sins forgiven. Now he's going to tell them how they're supposed to go out. Provide, in verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Into whatever city, or whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of the house of the city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. So they're to go out and trust the Lord. That was the first thing they were supposed to do. Now this is a short trip. They're not going out for years. They're just going to a particular area. And then they're going to turn around and come back. They're not going out for years or months even. But they were this whole time they were to trust in the Lord. Don't take any money. Don't go home and pack a bunch of stuff with you. You know, you just go. And trust in me. Because wherever city you're going to go into, the people who love me will take care of you. So they were just to go out and trust God in faith. They were to live by faith. They were to trust God's providence. God would provide through His people. On this journey, they were just to trust in the Lord. So the Lord is strengthening them here. So like I said, it's not going to be a year or two that they're going off. They're just going, it'd be like go to Beckley or go to Charleston and spend a couple of days preaching the gospel. I mean, that's not where you live, but it's not so far that you would have to prepare for 6 months to get ready. Just go. The Lord said, trust me in this. So baby steps. They're going out by themselves. This is the first time they're going out by themselves. The Lord's always been with them. But now they're going to go out on their own. The Lord's not going to go with them. So they were to go out just trust in the Lord. put their toe in the water of this ministry and just trust Him that He'd provide for them. He said, the laborer, or the workman, is worthy of his meat. They'll take care of you. This was going to be work. That the laborer of the ministry is doing the work of the ministry. It's not a hobby, but He said the workman is worthy of his wage. So you're worthy of the wage as you go forth. Charles Spurgeon had a pastor's college over in London, and churches would write to him and say, we're looking for a pastor. Could you send one of your students down here and maybe be our pastor? Well, one church wrote to him and said, we need a man who's strong in the faith, and we need one who had all these requirements, what he needed to be, what kind of preacher, how strong he was. But they said, we can't pay him anything. And then Spurgeon wrote back. He said, I do know an individual who could exist on such a salary. He said, it's the angel Gabriel. He said, he doesn't need cash or clothes. He can come down from heaven every Sunday morning and go back at night. And he said, so I advise you call him to be your pastor. And they contacted him back, and I guess they realized their position was a little faulty. But the workman is worthy of the hire. That is Jesus' principle here. And He tells them to go, and the Lord will take care of you through His people. That's how the Lord provides, through His people. So they'll go, and they'll preach, and then people will put them up, and they'll feed them, and so forth. When somebody receives you into a house, come in. Don't go house to house, knocking on doors. Don't go on a deputation and go to every house and say, we're raising money for the work of the Lord, and we can use your donations as we go forth and preach the gospel. Jesus said, if somebody lets you stay, that's where you're going to stay. And don't go anywhere else. Stay there until and make that your home, because the Lord has provided. In Luke's account, in chapter 10, verse 7, it says, in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. So they were to trust the Lord. And whoever it was that opened up their door, they were going to be the one that got the blessing. They were going to be the one that would get the heavenly reward from Jesus for blessing them. Their peace and and God's blessing would come upon those who helped them. They weren't to go about raising money or take advantage of what they were doing. The people should have taken care of them, but the apostles' purpose was the work of the Lord. The apostles' purpose was to do the work of the Lord and not to all the time be looking out for themselves. Rich or poor, the apostles were to minister. And then God would take care of whether the people, God would take care of what the people did. So, if they go to a town and didn't receive them or hear the words, so in verse 14, if they go to town and they start preaching, and everybody locks the doors on them, and nobody will, and they don't have a place to stay, and nobody will listen to them preach, and they just sort of pushing them out, Jesus says, shake the dust off your feet and leave. That's a symbolic act. It's a curse upon the people. That it was a physical sign that God's judgment would be upon them. You see the Old Testament, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5, verse 13. He says, and I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, and even thus be shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to the promise. So he takes his robe and shakes the dust off of it. And as the dust particles float through the air, it was a symbolic act that those who would not abide by the word of the Lord and the work of the Lord would be shaken and cast off by God. So this is a symbolic act. So they go out and they knock the dust off their shoes. It's a symbolic act that you have rejected the word of the Lord, and God is going to shake you and judge you. I was out with the man one time, and we were going from house to house witnessing to people, and one guy came out and just started cussing us and told us to leave and not to ever come back, and screaming, and he was really angry at us. And the guy I was with, he reached down and just knocked the dust off his shoes. He said, "We'll leave and we'll not come back." That guy had no idea what he was doing, but it was a symbolic act. It was a symbol of what would happen to him, that he would be cast off and judged. And so, if they wouldn't receive him, they weren't to come in with the sword and conquer him. They were to say, "Well, you have, in a sense, cursed yourself from the blessing of the gospel." And they leave him alone, and they live their long and happy lives without Christ. But then Jesus says, "This shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than the judgment than for that city." It would be better. Think about this. It would be better at the great white throne judgment to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory. It would be better to be a Sodomite in the land of Sodom, worshiping their filthy gods in their sinfulness. Jesus said, It'd be better off if you were one of those Sodomites than to be somebody who hears the gospel and rejects it. That's pretty shocking. We might have had that sin way up to the top, right? But that's the worst act of rebellion. But Jesus says it'd be more tolerable. It'd be better off if you were a citizen of Sodom and Gomorrah at the great white throne judgment than it would be to hear the gospel of the kingdom and not repent and believe and receive His word. I don't know how God judges in the lake of fire. I don't know how that some will receive the worst judgment. But according to what Jesus says here and some other places, some will experience more of the wrath of God. And a little bit of wrath of God is not good. So that's not saying there's a good spot in the lake of fire. But as much as I think in heaven God will give some people the capacity to enjoy more and have more joy, if that makes sense, that everybody will have as much joy as it's possible for them to have. And nobody will be sad in heaven. But those that the Lord blesses in faithful service in this life, He will bless in eternity with a greater capacity of joy. And I think it's the same way in judgment, that everybody will suffer as much as they could possibly suffer. Just some's going to have it worse than others is what Jesus is saying. It's going to be more tolerable. It'd be better off is what He was saying. The point is this. It's a great crime to cast off the Word of God. It's a great crime and a terrible thing to not heed the message of the kingdom. And as the apostles went forth and preached, we preach their word. We preach the word of God. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our mission is to tell people about Jesus. Our mission is to call people to follow Him. Our mission is to go out and to find the lost sheep of God. We don't know who they are, but they're out there. They're out there somewhere. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into His harvest, that we would go and do our part in going out to the highways and the hedges and opening the Word of God and telling people about Jesus. So this is, like I said, part one, that the Lord has now called His apostles. He's told them what to do, and He's told them how to go. And then next time, Lord willing, we'll see how Jesus tells them what they're going to run into when they get out there. So, may the Lord bless the preaching of His Word tonight. And we'll stand, be dismissed in word of prayer.